Don't be pleased to go to Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider the incident with Abraham that we find in verses 1 to 15. Genesis 18 and verses 1 to 15, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and sat in the tent during the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, few men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. The scene before us is a common scene in the East. Here is the master of a home resting at noon under, it would appear, a grove of trees. And as he is there meditating, we find three travellers approaching. In the midst of his meditations, Abraham looks up. And he sees these three men standing before him, waiting for a welcome. How does he receive them? Well, we read of him running to meet them. We read of him bowing down, welcoming them, providing for them. It's a common scene. It would have happened in many places in the East. Why is it recorded for us? Well, you'll notice that the visitors are not ordinary visitors. They're unusual visitors on a specific mission. Verse 13 identifies one of them, but we find that the one who seems to be the most prominent is none other than the Lord. We read in verse 13, And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh? And lest we be in any doubt that one of those is Jehovah himself, you will notice in verse 22, The men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Two others go away, and we find in chapter 19, at verse 1, that there came two angels to Sodom at evening. So here we have the Lord himself, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, appearing along with two angels, and they assume the form of a man for this particular meeting. It is not that we are to think of it being an incarnation. Rather, they take the appearance of a man, but in reality remain only the two angels and the pre-incarnate Son of God. They are unusual visitors, heavenly visitors, on a heavenly mission to strengthen the faith of Abraham, but especially of his wife, Sarah. And the record is here because the mission itself is important, but we are also given a pattern that we are to follow. No doubt, this incident was in the mind of the writer to the Hebrews as he was encouraging brotherly love amongst the persecuted believers who were having to perhaps leave Jerusalem. They were being scattered and they might be fearful. And he reminds the believers there, Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So here we have an example of hospitality being offered and the blessing received in showing such hospitality. And that is something which is as relevant to us today as it was 2,000 years ago to the early church, as it was 4,000 years ago in the days of Abraham. Well, notice two things then. Firstly, the hospitality Abraham displayed. And then secondly, the blessing he received in being hospitable. First of all, the hospitality Abraham received. You have that, Abraham displayed. You have that in verses 1 to 8. Perhaps the first thing that strikes us is Abraham's courtesy. His courtesy. Here are three strangers. He has no clue who they are as they arrive. And there's no suggestion that there is any sign of their greatness, of their majesty, although one seems to take the lead. They just seem like three travellers. But even if there was a sign of greatness, you remember that Abraham himself was becoming great even in his own situation, one who had wealth and power and many servants. But how does Abraham respond? Well, you'll notice his courtesy. You see him bowing in verse 2. You'll see him speaking to the one who seems to take the lead as my Lord in verse 3. And he is treating them with the utmost respect. Though they just look like travelers on the way. There's a reminder to us, as Peter puts it, we are to honour all men. And that in itself is an important message, especially in the day in which we live. Because we live in a day where people despise the fifth commandment. Where the idea that we are to honour our father and mother, where the idea that there is such a thing as those who are above us and those who are below us, and whether we are above people in a certain relationship or we are below them, we are to recognise these differences. A child is not a parent, and a parent is not a child. A boss, an employer is not an employee, and the employee is not an employer. There are differences, there are superiors, there are equals, and there are inferiors, and we are to show respect to all, whoever they are. In our everyday conversation, we are to deal with one another in a respectful way. The believer is to be a model of courtesy, and any failure to show that, whether we are above or below people, dealing with people honourably and with courtesy, any failure to show that is a breach of the fifth commandment and therefore dishonouring to God. So even as we just glance at the surface of this incident, we have this reminder that the effect of the gospel in a society is to elevate it. It is to bring it to a situation where people display courtesy and respect for one another. And living in a day where that has been despised for many years, where people are so ready to scorn and to down, how we must seek in our own lives to show that regard for others that is demanded by God's commandments, the fifth commandment. There's courtesy. You'll notice also that there's sincerity. Not only courtesy, there's sincerity. A traveller appears. Oh, we could have done without seeing them now. That's not the attitude of Abraham. You'll notice that he desires to do all to help them. And we might see that he goes out of his way to constrain them to receive of his hospitality. You find him making them feel that they are wanted, making them feel that they are at home, and being sincere in doing so. He speaks of it, for example, being an honour to serve them. Verse 3. Now, remember, this is just a stranger who's appeared. My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. It will be a honour to serve. It will be a favour shown to enable me to serve. You see the love that he has shown to his neighbour, that you and I are to show to our neighbour. A love that should lead us to serve one another, our desire to seek to do good to all men. Yes, especially to those of the household of faith. And you'll notice in verse 5, there's a recognition of God's providence. Because he says, I'll fetch a morsel of bread, comfort your hearts. After that you can pass on. For therefore have you come to your servant. You're here for a reason. Why have you appeared at my door? It is that I might serve you. And Abraham is not just saying, well, you've come here hoping that you can somehow get some supplies from me. Abraham is a godly man. Why have you come? Well, you have come because in God's providence, he has brought you here. And therefore, God having brought you into this situation, so receive from my hand. You know, there are some who will refuse to receive hospitality. But they love to give, but they refuse to receive anything. That is not the spirit of these people who come to eat. There's no apologies made by either group of people. There is no affected declining to receive of the hospitality. There is a ready reception of a sincerity. Well, that's what we are to be like. Thirdly, you'll notice there is humility. She said Abraham was a great man, he's wealthy. He has servants. And yet notice how he describes himself. Verse 3. But now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. He's used to telling his servants what to do. But he is calling himself a servant. And he acts like one. You'll see him taking control. He hastes them to the tent to Sarah. He tells her what to do. And he then goes and he selects the suitable calf, a young calf that might be taken, and quickly prepared as a meal. And you'll notice verse 8. As it set before them, he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. What's he doing standing by under the tree? He's there as a servant, ready to serve, ready to help. He's not the one standing in his honour. Well, I might be the master of the house. And I will display the power that I have, and I will organise things and show that I am a great one. That's not his attitude. That's not to be our attitude either. Remember how Paul in Philippians 2 speaks of how we are to honour one another and that we are to give place to one another and of how we are to have that Christ-like spirit. When you think of Christ, the eternal Son of God becoming man, taking the form of a servant, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, what were they to do? Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, that each one esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but in the things of others. Of the mind of Christ, the one who was obedient to the death of the cross, don't you fail to be like that and see. There's humility here. And as the food's brought out, how does he describe the food? He doesn't say, well, there you are, I've managed to make this great repast for you. What a wonderful spread for this. Come and take of the best. How does he describe it? He describes it as a morsel of bread. I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. He's not making an ostentatious display. He's not showing off. Yes, it's possible for people to do that. I'm going to, yes, I love to entertain people. And there comes one grand display of how generous I am. What a wonderful cook I am. What a lovely home I have. And it's all about me. That's humility with April. And that's what Uriah is doing. You'll notice there's also generosity. Yes, Abraham calls it a morsel of bread. But it's the best affair. Bread or cakes are made. And it's hard to know exactly what is being prepared with either 3 measures of fine meal. Now the measure is reckoned would have been at least 6 litres. So you're talking about a gallon and a half dry volume of flour. I mean, that's a sizeable batch of flour, and that 3 times. Of course, the spear will get spread amongst Abraham's large household, so it's not as if there's any waste, but there is a generous provision of bread. You get meat, which would have been uncommon really in those days. There's milk as well. In other words, there's no holding for that. He is this person delighting to give what he can. So that's the way it should be amongst the saints. A delight to give and to share of what we have amongst God's people. But above all, we might say there's a spirit of helpfulness. A spirit of helpfulness. What's Abraham doing? He is helping them on their way. He says, comfort your hearts, verse 5, after that ye shall pass on. You're travellers. You've arrived here. Well, you can soon pass on. He's helping them on their way. In other words, his desire is to do them good. And also, no doubt, to protect them from harm. After all, the cities of the plain aren't too far away. The cities of the plain are wicked places, as we know from later chapters when we read of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Abraham will certainly do them good and protect them. That motivates them, as well as a regard for them. He's shown love, because if love is not a feeling, love very much in Scripture is a seeking to do good for others. That is why love is the fulfilling of the law. We are seeing what is good for them. Therefore, we keep the law in the dark to others. You see what he's doing? He's not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained the angels unawares. The writer of the Hebrews there was writing to a people who have been persecuted by their brethren, the Jews, because they had come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Many were being scattered. They were wanderers. And the apostles saying to them, don't be slow in taking these people in. Don't be slow in helping them on their way. If they are travelling perhaps to some distant relations and some place where they know they will be safe, help your brethren. It reminds us of the wanderers that there were in their own land during the time of the Reformation, both in England and in Scotland. There were times of persecution when people had to flee. There were those who left England in the days of Bloody Mary and had to go to the continent and find refuge there. So your English churches in the likes of Strasbourg, you end up with English-speaking preachers, John Knox amongst others, in Geneva. Why are they there? It's for safety. And they were taken in, and they were welcomed. And if you think of our own district here in Ayrshire, there were many wanderers during the Covenantal times, when there was the ungodly imposition of draconian laws against those who wouldn't accept prelacy and accept various unbiblical forms of worship. And many wandered, and many lived in the hills and caves. And, well, those who were sympathetic believers would take them in and would provide for them. There are many, many stories which have come down to us of the wanderers being provided for in the days of the Covenanters. Now, we might not be in that situation at present, but we do not know what may come our way. But we remember also in the days of the apostles that, yes, there were inns, but by and large they were costly, and they were notorious as places for vice. There you are. You might be a believer sent from one congregation to another. You think of how they were passing round information to one another. The letters written by the apostles were being sent around. You have the apostles, you have the evangelists, you have others travelling around, encouraging the churches, helping the churches. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Provide for your fellow believers. It's a reminder to us. It can be a privilege for us to entertain Christian workers. You know, there's nothing worse than to hear of a Christian worker having to be put up in a hotel because no one was willing to provide for them. How different from the spirit that we find in 3 John, where writing to Gaius, beloved, thou doest faithfully. Whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after thy godly sort, if you do it in the right motives, thou shalt do well, because it for his name's sake, Christ's sake, he went forth taking nothing off the drain pipes. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Think of the privilege you have of being a fellow helper to the truth. Just showing hospitality to those who are workers in the kingdom. Or we might just think of visitors on the Sabbath who come into the assemblies for worship. They may be those in Holland, businessmen passing through, to show that hospitality. And you'll notice that in doing so, there's a blessing. That should motivate us. Secondly, notice the blessing Abraham received. He welcomes these men. He serves them. And he receives a blessing. You get that in verses 9 to 15. What blessing does he receive? Well, he has heavenly fellowship. Heavenly fellowship. He has the blessing of entertaining angels. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, thereby some have entertained angels unaware. They didn't need to eat, but they do eat. And you'll notice that, as we said already, one of them is none other than the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ. The one who speaks of visiting them, returning, and bringing a child. The one who calls himself Jehovah. The one who stresses, again, verse 10 and 14, at that time upon thee, I will return unto thee. I will do what is the impossible with man. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Only Jehovah. God can do this. And therefore, he is the one who is Jehovah. The one who knows all things. You'll see how he reveals the secrets of Sarah's heart. Sarah denies that she has laughed. And he says, nay, but thou didst laugh. Isn't that amazing? It's not just angels that are entertains. It is the Son of God himself. I are saying, I don't expect to entertain angels. And I certainly don't expect to entertain the Son of God. That might have been true of one or two special people in the Old Testament, but it doesn't happen today. Well, let us remember what the scriptures say about doing good to God's people. You remember in Matthew 25, the scene of the day of judgment, the Lord seated on the throne, and he is speaking to the sheep, and he says that those who are his people, they visited him, they fed him, they clothed him when he was naked, they did good to him, they showed hospitality. When did we see thee in prison or naked? When did we feed you? For as much as you did it unto one of these my brethren, you did it one of the saints, you did it unto me. Or you think of the words in Matthew 10:40, he that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth not me but him that sent me. We're either he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. In other words, your fellowship with God's people is a great blessing. Now, when we think of public worship, we are very conscious that the Lord has promised to be present there in a special way. where two or three are gathered together in my name. Not just there, but they're there in his name. And by his authority to fulfill his commandments. Then he is present in the midst. The Lord is present when we meet publicly. And that is why we are so grieved when we are unable to meet publicly, because we can go so far as we can to make up for these things, and we know the Lord knows our situation and the desires that we have to meet publicly. But we know there's something different and special about actual public worship when the Lord is present. And yet we can say that in a different way, there's a sense in which if we receive God's people, we're receiving the Lord himself. It's as if it was, it's done for him. There's also the fact that, well, the Spirit is within each one of his people. And therefore to receive that believer is to be in the presence of heavenly power and the fellowship of the Spirit. There's heavenly plenty. There is heavenly fellowship when we show especially hospitality to God's people. But there's not only heavenly fellowship, there is promise-bearing fellowship. You'll notice that the specific mission these men have is to announce the imminent birth of or the imminent conception of a child or Sarah. There's a promise of the child, verse 10. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah, who is in the place where women would have been in these days, at the tent door, she would be listening, not eavesdropping, but listening, but she is hearing that promise. We are being reminded of this promise of God to help Abram and Sarah, who are both old. Here is a message. Friend, is that not one of the blessings when we entertain God's people? When we are together in a fellowship one with another, the truth is brought before us. That might be the promises of God that we receive. It might be warnings. It might be rebukes. It might be a deeper understanding of the truth. It might be a reminder that is anything too hard for the Lord, but wonderful words to be reminded about. That's the blessing that's received when we're together with God's people. When we are with them and enjoying fellowship with them. Remember the words of Paul, that the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And he's saying especially there that the word of God and the psalms that we sing, his titles included the description of psalm hymns and spiritual songs, that these are a blessing. And we teach one another and admonish one another, even as we encourage one another to join in the singing. Whether it's from the psalms or elsewhere. As we have fellowship with one another. As we point one another especially to Christ, the Redeemer, the one whom we love, then we have that which will bring promises and truth to our soul. And what will the result of that be? Well, it will be faith-strengthening fellowship. That's what Sarah especially needed. Her faith was weak regarding this child. She is the one who is to bear this child, and yet, as Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 11:11, it was by faith that she conceived. Well, for the complete lack of faith, isn't it? She hears the promise, and how what's her response? She laughs. After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, be old also. It's incredulous. Not that she's scornful, but it's just unbelievable. It seems so impossible. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of her. She calls herself waxed. She described herself as being waxed old. That is, she's like, so there's something that's worn out and done. So she's beyond hope. And yet what's she hearing? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Here's this reminder. The Lord is the Almighty God, El Shaddai. He is the one who knows all things, who can read our heart, who knows the state of our body. And he's able to perform the promise. And having spoken, he will perform the promise. And he repeats himself in verse 14. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee. He's already said that. Look, I will do it. He's showing this is going to happen. But what's that doing? It is strengthening the faith of Sarah. The word of truth comes home to her heart and power. Faith comes by hearing with the word of God. And Sarah needs this to strengthen her faith. And the whole episode is that preparing her for the coming of this child. Friends, as you and I entertain strangers, let our fellowship be Christ-centered as we meet one another. Let us have Christ-centered fellowship. We read of the saints in Malachi 3:16, they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord caused the book of remembrance to be written for them that feared him and spoke concerning his name. They spoke about him. They encouraged one another. That, in a sense, is a means of grace, a means of blessing to our soul. Just as iron sharpeneth iron, you have the two knives and you rub them together. The rust comes off and they are sharpened. In the same way, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. So we are sharpened in our understanding of the truth. So the rust of sin and of unbelief is broken off. There's a blessing to be received when we are fellowship and are hospitable to one another. And you'll notice this was instructive. Because two of the men are about to pass on, but as we read from verse 16 onwards, there's going to be this informing about what has happened in Sodom. And Abraham is going to learn more things about God's plans and purposes. Secret things are revealed to him. Well, is not the secret of the Lord with those that fear him. The knowledge of his covenant he will to them perform. And as you and I are pointed to Scripture, and as we point one another to Scripture, what happens? We're given an insight into God's dealings with us, of how he acts. We learn of a Christian experience. We're given a deeper understanding of the truth. We begin to understand more how we should look upon things from a correct biblical point of view. And, well, many things are revealed. The remedy for sin in Christ, the end of the wicked, all these things are brought to our mind. And we learn profit from it. So why is this passage here? To show us Abraham as a model for us. To show us the blessing that there is in being hospitable. This is a grace that we are not going to forget. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. There is prize opportunities for showing that hospitality that we might have the opportunity for fellowship with the saints. We will find that we may be a blessing to others. Certainly we'll find they will be a blessing to us. And the Lord is with us and amongst us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we come to thee. We worship thy great name. We thank thee for thy truth. We pray for grace that indeed we might be biblical in all our thinking and in all our doing. Lord, mold us and shape us. And grant that we might more and more enjoy heavenly fellowship with one another. And that we might know the blessing of being with one another. Lord, remember us in these days and help us to cope with times when we cannot show these normal graces. Lord, how it grieves us when, because of the situation we are in, it becomes difficult to do things which we want to do and should be the desire of thy people. Help us to remember the importance, for the day comes soon when we may meet together publicly as normal, when we will have either people in our homes as normal, that we might enjoy heavenly fellowship and go by grace. Hear us, we pray. Forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.